This morning we're turning back to Isaiah. We're in this short series of chapters 51 to 55. We started before Easter and looked at several reasons that he's calling us to repentance. We saw then Palm Sunday and Easter week, we saw the presentation of the servant of the Lord who would come and achieve salvation for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished that, we now later have come to see, but proclaimed to us years before through Isaiah. And now we're in this section that's talking about all the wonderful benefits that are ours in Christ, in our Savior. And so we turn now to chapter 55, verses 6 to 13. This is God's Word. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We missed you all last week. It was a delight to be able to take some time and go to see our oldest son and his family out in Michigan. And Mom came and Bonnie came, and we had a wonderful trip and a wonderful time visiting with them. It was fun. Last Sunday, we visited in a small, young church plant, PCA church plant in Grand Rapids, that they're going to, they belong to. It was fun to see them getting involved. Chelsea is currently the interim director of children's ministries, and Tim was there helping set up and tear down, like many of you know exactly what to do in a church plant. They meet in a school. In fact, right behind them were these big windows, and there was a jungle gym right there. And the pastor, Pastor Ben, said, I know that might be a little distracting today because there's people out here playing, but try to listen. So all the things we do in smaller, younger churches. They're getting ready at Grace Hill Church, it's called, and they're getting ready to particularize or become their own PCA church in the next week. So it's a great time for them, and we're so happy Tim and Chelsea are there. It was fun to worship with God's people in another place. I'd encourage you to do that if you're on vacation. Find a place where God's people meet and worship with them if you're there on a Sunday. Well, we're turning back to Isaiah today, and we as I said, we've been working through this section. And we have a few more weeks. I thought this was going to be our last week, but we're going to take a few more weeks in this passage. We're going to slow it a little bit down, and instead of trying to rush through and cram too much in one week, we're going to spread it out a little bit. We started looking at verses 5 and 6. You'll see if you look at the reading on page 12, it's broken into paragraphs. Many of your Bibles are that way, but I kept that for a reason, because we started to look at this passage last time that we were in Isaiah 55 a few weeks ago, and we did verses 6 and 7, which are the first block at the top. And we saw there, and we were heard this beautiful description of God's nearness to us and His readiness to show us compassion and forgiveness when we turn to Him. And what we focused on the last time when we looked at this was the urgency of this message. We focused and pulled out that he says here that we are to seek him while he may be found, that we are to call on him while he is near, implying there might be a time that it no longer is the case, that you have a limited time and opportunity to respond to the offer freely offered to you in the gospel, the good news about Jesus. But one day it'll be too late. And so I urge you to consider when you have opportunity to hear the word, when you hear this word, respond in faith now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't presume you have another day that you can wait later in life and then you'll do that religious thing later. No. And when you hear the word, speak. Let it impact you and respond to it. When you come on a Sunday morning, come ready to hear the word read and proclaimed and spoken about, and be ready to respond to it in faith while he is near. In these verses, he tells us a couple things that he is urging us to do, to seek the Lord, to call upon him, to turn from wicked ways, that is rebellious ways, ways that reject him, and those kinds of thoughts, and to return to the Lord. And then it tells us that he might have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. I've taken the theme for this whole section and put it on the top. It says today's theme, but it's going to be a theme for a couple weeks. And it's this. Here's what I want you to take out of this ultimately. That I will humble myself before the Lord because I can trust his powerful word to bring me to joy and peace. I will humble myself before the Lord because I can trust him, his powerful word, to bring me to joy and to peace. Now that's where we're heading. But what he does now in the rest of the passage is gives us reasons why we should seek him, why we should call on him, why we should turn from our way and return to him. And we're going to look at them, organize them under three different reasons that he gives us why we should hear this call from Isaiah, which is really from the Lord through the prophet to us. Today we're just going to do the first one. I changed that after we printed the bulletin, as sometimes I do, because I wanted just to enjoy each one a little bit more fully rather than rush through them all. So if you're taking notes or if you'd like to focus yourself, just circle the section of verses 8 and 9 in the text there on your sermon out on page 12 of your booklet. Those are the verses we're going to focus on today as the first reason we are told to humble ourselves and seek the Lord. Under your description there on the next page, on page 13, the first point begins by reading it this way: God's view is high and wise. The first reason to seek the Lord is his view is high and wise. We are to humble ourselves and trust the Lord because of his viewpoint is higher and wiser than ours. Now, if we read this to mean that, because what we're starting to do is ask, what does he mean by his thoughts compared to our thoughts? We might say that the first reason here could be understood as saying we are to humble ourselves before the Lord because his vantage point is better than our vantage point. That he sees more fully and sees more completely than you do. His ways and his wisdom is superior to yours. He knows why you have been created. He knows how you're best designed to function. And so when he speaks to us, he's telling us what is the best way to live. His words, his description of how we should act. Because he has a better view of what is best. He also sees more how the events and situations of our life and times fit into history and fit into the outworking of his plan. But we have such a limited view of that. No matter how intelligent you are, no matter how much you are gifted with insight and wisdom, yet your knowledge and your viewpoint is limited. Now, you can look at this physical example, this example from the physical world, and see that the same point. We live here, right now, in this place. And as you grow up, you look around the world. At first, it's just your house, right? Pretty much your family. Then it becomes maybe your town, your school. But you look around and you understand life and your place in the world related to what you can see. we're kind of bound to that. It's small. It's just this little part of the world. But then as we grow, we start seeing more and more, and we realize the world is bigger and bigger. If we do it in the physical sense, imagine what it... Do you remember the first time you flew up to 35,000 feet and looked down from an airplane? Suddenly, I remember one time going out of Harrisburg, and it actually went over where we were living at the time, over in Lower Paxson, and I was like, oh, there's our neighborhood. And suddenly, you start thinking about the world a little different, our place in the world, you know, all the concerns that are happening just day to day in there, and then you're up there, and it seems so different. We're getting a different view. I remember one time, many years ago now, when the space shuttle program was still active, and there was a place you could go on a website and look on the website as it flew, and you could look at what it was going over and watch. And I remember one night watching as it flew over South America, and that used to be pretty high. You could see a lot of the continent from that one view, and it was a night of lots of storms in South America. And my perspective, I mean, I knew intellectually, but my perspective from living here on the ground was that when a lightning flashed, it was a single event. There it was. There's the lightning flash. And I need to not get hit by it, but pretty much, you know, I like to go out on the porch and watch when a storm comes, and you can just watch this flash. But then when you get up there and you watch from the space shuttle, all of a sudden you notice there's like this web of connections going across the whole continent, and it seemed to be almost like a dance, and they were interrelated, the flashings in different places, and you all of a sudden you realize from this new viewpoint something more is going on than I realized. What about if you were able to be out at the James Webb telescope and look back a million miles? It can't look this way because it would get too hot, but if it could look at it and get a snapshot of the Earth, how would that change your view of the world? Studying history does the same thing, because we step out of our time into another, or read people who are living in another. It gives us a new viewpoint, a more complete, a more considered viewpoint of our own time and day, and about what's going on and what to be concerned about and what's just normal community life. And so when we read these verses 8 and 9, one thing we might start with is we might consider that the Lord is saying here that he's telling us that to compare our thoughts with his thoughts, our ways with his ways, is somewhat like trying to compare someone who is earthbound and only earthbound, never gets up into the sky and sees a broader picture, with the astronaut who sees the whole earth at once. His thoughts are higher than yours, because he knows the purpose and outcome of every command that he is given and the reason for it. He knows that every circumstance that you face and why you're facing it and what it will lead to. His ways are wiser than yours because he knows the purpose and outcome of what he says and why he tells you what he tells you about your life and about the world in his word. You have to take events as they come, but he sees from a greater vantage point. He talked like this earlier in Isaiah in chapter 46. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah 46, 9. So as we read verse 9, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. First thing we might conclude is that we humble ourselves and trust the Lord because his vantage point is more complete than ours. God's view is high and wise. And that's a true biblical statement, but it's not everything that he's telling us here yet. While it's true, the Lord is saying something more here in these verses than just simply that. He's not simply saying that he is able to see farther into history, and so he knows what will come if you make this or that choice, so he knows what's best to conclude, like some superhero who has a superpower being able to look into the future and know all the outcomes, so he says this is the better path to choose. He's not simply saying that he's a bigger, stronger, higher-looking being than we are. He's saying something more than that here. When God says that His thoughts and His ways are higher than our thoughts and ways, He is telling us that He Himself is greater, more exalted than we are, than you are. That His thoughts and ways are different from yours because His thoughts and ways are the thoughts and ways of Creator, the one who made and fashioned all things and made and fashioned you. His thoughts and ways are different because He is above us, exalted above us. Our Creator, our God, holy, holy, holy God. Isaiah 44 spoke of this. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. The Creator God is above you, exalted, higher than you are because you are His creature. Jesus made that same distinction when He was speaking with those who were rejecting Him in John chapter 8. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." He says, "My view, I am exalted over you, and I am above you because I am not from below." Paul speaks of something similar when he says of wise men in the world claiming to be wise, they became fools when they rejected God's word, rejected God's way. They thought they were as high, they thought they were on equal terms with God, but in thinking that, they became fools. That's what pride does, doesn't it? Pride leads us to consider that we are equals with God. And so that our opinions are as valid as His opinions. So that we begin to reject what He says is true because we think it's not what I think is true, and I'm on equal terms. It's pride that begins to think that our choices are equally valid as His choices. We begin to think we can reject what He says is the right way to live. Because we prefer to live in another way. We're making ourselves equal with Him in that pride. But God despises such pride and arrogance. That's the rebuke He gave to the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14. You said in your heart, He said to the king of Babylon, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. You see, God will suffer no one to set themselves as His equal. And so the Proverbs puts it into a wise saying, pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. Two times the New Testament remembers this saying, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So as we read, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Perhaps we say, well, there's another thing being told to us here. So we're going to have an interactive application now. I want you to add some new points here. So if you're writing, take a pen. And instead of God's view as high and wise, put a second attempt at understanding what He's saying here. God Himself is higher and wiser than I am. God Himself is higher and wiser than I am. The physical description of height, the difference between heaven and earth, is a physical way of describing God's elevation over all of His creation, His elevation over us. His thoughts and ways are different because He is Creator. And we are to humble ourselves before God and trust Him because He is God and we are not. God's view is high and wise. God Himself is higher and wiser than I. Now, those are good and true biblical statements that you can derive a bit from this passage and make true, make application of that into your own life. And yet, we still have not gotten to the heart of what He's saying in these verses. John Calvin helps point this out, and I say that with some trepidation because I know some of you love to hear that he may have said something and that makes you want to listen, and some of you, you don't like hearing an association with that name and you think you don't enjoy that memory, so now you don't want to listen. But he said something that was really helpful here about these verses, about what they mean in this context. And it's all based on that first word there in English in verse 8, for. He's connecting it with what goes before. And for us to fully grasp what he is saying here to us, and why he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, is it because of the way we react to what he has just said. That if we come to him, if we turn back to him when we've fallen, when we've rebelled against him, if we come back, we hear him say, I will have compassion on you and I will pardon you. And yet, what happens to our hearts when we hear that? What happens to your heart when you hear that? I bet part of your heart says, I don't know if I believe that, really. I'm not sure that that's really, I'm not sure if God would really treat me that way. We do that because we know how we act and react to things in our lives. We know how difficult it is for us to bury the hatchet for someone who upsets us, treats us poorly. How hard it is to put offenses aside. How hard it is to bring an end to a quarrel, to forgive and move on. We know how difficult it is to forgive others. Once, I remember way back in elementary school, so that's a few moments ago, but I still remember this event. We were kids on the playground, and there was a group making fun of me, as kids are wont to do, right? Make fun of each other and treat each other poorly. And that day, as that was happening, one of my good friends came along. And I thought, oh, okay, now I'll have someone to stand with me, you know, that will speak alongside of me, and we'll say, I'll cut it out, and it'll all go over. But that day, instead, he joined in the taunting. He became a taunter along with them. He continued the harassment, adding his voice to theirs. And you know, as I look back on it, that affected me that day. And it affected me in how I approached friendships for a while. I didn't know it then, but I look back and I see it now. I recognize it's just a little moment in a playground, right? So how can that matter? But when that's your world, and I look back now and something in me that day started to think, you know, now I don't know if I can trust friends. Friends, you know, they might act like that you do things together, but if they have opportunity, if it benefits them, they'll turn away. They'll reject you. And my heart made it hard to really like that kid for a while. To really want to forgive that moment. Well, you think about your life. Can you remember someone who's hurt you or just disappointed you? Someone who just gets on the wrong side of you? How hard is it for you to be kind to them? To show them compassion? We know how difficult and costly it is to do that. How hard it is to reconcile with someone who's offended us and failed us. You know, we say to our kids, look, you start with my trust, but if you lose it, it's hard to get back. So don't lose my trust. Speak to me what's true. Because we know what we need to guard ourselves from those who are not truthful, right? There's some wisdom to that, but it affects us. And we recognize we start holding people at distance. We know that from our own experience. That's how we think. That's how we act in issues of broken relationships. And you know, it's often we bring that experience then when we come to God. And we start thinking, you know, he's like me. He's the same way as I am. We think that he is the same as we are, and he finds it as hard as we do to forgive once he's been offended. We think that his disposition is the same as our disposition, and he forces himself back to be gracious and kind to those who have rebelled but now turn back to Him. We think of Him as holding grudges like we hold grudges, of getting emotionally hurt and lashing out in frustration and anger, as I bet you have done to someone. We think, well, God must be the same way as me. That He harbors rage and hatred in His heart. Because that's how we think and act when people oppose us. And yes, God does act with justice. Don't miss that difference. He does condemn the guilty, and there is a judgment coming for all who rebel against Him and who do not turn back and who do not repent. The Scriptures are clear about that. If you reject the offer of peace with God through Jesus Christ, there is nothing but judgment to come. But what He's saying here in verses 8 and 9 when He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," is He's reflecting and connecting back to His offer of reconciliation. And what He's saying is, I know what your heart is going to say. I know what you're going to be thinking when you hear this call to come back to me. You're going to say, how can God love me? How can He really be kind and really from His heart love me again? After what I've done, or after what I've done again, or after I've failed, or after I've offended Him, after I've turned away, how can I come back to Him? There's no way He's going to love me. And to that, God says, I can. And I do. Because I am not like you. I am so different from you in my nature and in my disposition. So different than the way you would think and act in such a situation. We learned to act like Him, but our nature. It's like the distance between the heavens and the earth. That's how different I am in the way my thinking, my acting in reconciliation. And so it doesn't matter about your past. If you come and seek me and repent, do these things in verse 6. As you do those, hear the offer and come. It is not difficult for me to show you compassion. It will not be given begrudgingly. Against my better judgment. I will pardon you. It's costly compassion, yes, but not begrudgingly given compassion. I will pardon you. I will joyously do what is necessary myself so that you can justly be forgiven, which is send His own Son to pay the penalty that you deserve to pay for your sin. As Calvin puts it in short, God is infinitely compassionate and infinitely ready to forgive all those who turn back to Him. So here's what I want you to do to end. We've got two suggestions of this first reason, which are biblically accurate. God's view is high and wise. God Himself is higher and wiser than I am. But I want you to now make it that personal. According to this text, and I want you to write this, God's disposition is different than mine. God's disposition is different than mine. When I come to Him and repent, He will love me, and He will forgive me. And so I will humble myself and trust in Him. That's our first reason. Because His love is infinite for you and for all who turn to Him in His Son and repent. You want to hear and see His compassion? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. There's the compassion without hesitation. Do you want to see His readiness to forgive? As Paul says, He did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all. God's disposition toward sinners is different than mine. When they repent, when I repent, He will have compassion on me. He will have compassion on you. And He will forgive you. So humble yourself and trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this offer of grace and mercy and peace is held out to each one of us today to come and put their faith, our faith in Jesus Christ, to rest on Him alone for salvation, and to know with certainty that if we respond in faith, that if we seek you in Him, if we turn from our rebellious way, if we return to you, we will not find a begrudgingly kind Father, but we will find a Father who pours out His love upon us. And we will find one who abundantly pardons us. May we each know that today as we sing your praise and bless you for your character and your mercy and grace in Christ our Lord. Amen.